every blessing. And again, some of these old hymn writers, it's very obvious by the lyrics that they could write, one, that they actually understood the English language, which modern gospel and praise and worship writers don't. And two, they had a deep understanding of God's word, and it is very apparent. And this is another one of those. I don't know, you'll probably remember this for some of you more heathen types that don't remember some of these hymns, but I always like to play this. I have a choir that does Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, a particular arrangement of it that I just love. And it was something that you all enjoyed as well, and I think we're going to very much enjoy hearing it this morning. And so I'll turn it over to Emily and just enjoy her playing this morning. We really appreciate you doing that. Another violin, a viola, and a cello. Then we'll have the Triangle Bible Church string quartet. I love string quartets. I love them. My favorite is the Juilliard string quartet. If you get the privilege to ever, and none of you ever will, but if you ever got the privilege to be a member of the Juilliard string quartet, you got to play on a set of matched violins, viola, and cello that were all made by Stradivarius. They're like millions of dollars instruments that they get to play on. It's really amazing. But anyway, okay. But we do have some, I know we've got some singers in here, and that would be great to have her play and you sing. I don't know. Yeah, all right. We won't go down there anymore. The only thing that's more distasteful than going over this issue of government, I suppose, is that. But anyway, all right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 once again, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This is the godly thinking aspect of our receiving of our third component, third component of our instruction of justice. The instruction of justice is a son who now is going to have to relate to and live in a particular government and deal with established authority. The first sentence of verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," acts as that exhortation in which you have to know why and how you're going to do that, and that's what verse 1 and the next sentence, the second sentence of it, is going to now pick up and describe. We went over a review last lesson, and so that brought us all up to speed now, and we're ready to begin to look at what is this issue that would make it so that when you and I live in any government at any time, at any place on this earth, no matter what kind it is, how good it is, how bad it is, no matter who sits in its and occupies its positions of authority, why we would gladly, joyfully submit ourselves to it and do what that first sentence says, subject your soul, let every soul be subject unto those higher powers. The higher powers are what you see with your physical eyes when you see your governmental powers. But the reason for that, why that's so, the reason that that is the core, seminal, first thought response of your Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, today in this dispensation of grace, is first and foremost because for there is no power singular but of God. And that is what we have to discover to know the reason what that is, and why that is to be the thing we look to when we look through government and see it for the way God sees it Himself. And so the second issue down here, the second reason of ordaining the powers plural, that's going to be the easier one to understand. Because we know what the powers plural are. Those are, like I said, the positions of governmental authority that we can see with our physical eyes. So understanding that issue and what I call the reason why God initially created power in the first place, He created it before sin. You can't come along and say, well, He created government to restrain sin, to be an impediment to evil and to wrongdoing and to crime, because He created it before there was any sin or evil or wrongdoing or crime. He's going to have it in existence long after there's any sin, evil, wrongdoing, crime, or anything like that. So it has to serve another purpose for Him. And that's what we've got to get to. And really the second issue is a little easier because the powers that be are the various forms of human government that now exist on the earth. And so that one we've got a frame of reference for already. And so when we talk about these issues, let's say that second one. If we were to talk about where in God's Word would most folks commonly go to point out to somebody in the Bible where God instituted what this second, the powers plural that be talks about, where He instituted human government? Where would people most commonly go if they're going to show it to you in the Bible? Any ideas? We've all been there fairly recently. Not Genesis 1. Where? Tower of Babel. You're in the ballpark. What is the most common feature of human government that most Christians appeal to when they say God created human government? What's the most common feature of it? No. Not to my thinking. Capital punishment. That's the way I've always thought. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it is the Ten Commandments. But God created human government long before Mount Sinai. Human government, And if you were ever, if you were an Acts 2 dispensationalist, back in the old days when we used to be Acts 2, you know, and we didn't rightly divide the word of truth and that didn't matter. I can remember the first time somebody told me, Mark, have you ever given any consideration of the fact that the dispensation of grace did not begin at Pentecost? You know what I said to that person? And that same person, years later, was the one who opened my eyes to rightly dividing the word of truth. My first thing that came out of my mouth, I said, well, what in the world does that matter? That doesn't matter at all. I was a very strict dispensationalist. I was a seven dispensationalist. There's seven dispensations. I was a student of Dr. Lewis Talbot's book, God's Plan of the Ages. Acts 2 dispensationalists, that the church began at Pentecost and blah, 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 and all this kind of business. Well, even under that, we looked at the age of human government. You know, you had the age of innocence, the age of conscience. And then right after the flood, you had the age of human government. That's the way it was taught under the old seven-point dispensational Acts 2 section. I guess that's my background. Maybe Ten Commandments would be more your background. But my background is, if somebody wanted to take the Bible and say, look, God instituted human government, you would always take them to Genesis 9. Take them to where that very famous passage, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by him shall his blood be shed. That's capital punishment. Right there is where God started human government on this earth. And that's right to a large degree. Mark was right because it falls within the parameters of Genesis 8, 9, 10, and 11. Tower of Babel included in that. And so, when we're talking about this bottom one here, the powers that be are ordained of God, my understanding is the most common area that folks would go to when they want to point out that God instituted human government is Genesis 8, 9, 10, and 11, especially Genesis 9. That's when the powers that be were ordained of God. But what I'm getting at here, and we'll deal with that in time, but what I'm getting at, I'm trying to move us back before that, those powers didn't just come out of the blue. God didn't just come along and say, we'll put a kind of scaled down timeline. He didn't come along and say, well, you know what? this will dazzle you with all the stuff on it. But back there, you've got the flood. You've got creation, the flood, the Tower of Babel, or Babel. Here. And God didn't come along and just say, you know what, from the time that Adam was on this earth until that flood took place, he didn't come along and say, you know, I've just kind of, everything's kind of just gone scatterbrained, and I'm going to have to do something, and so I'm going to institute this thing called government. And oftentimes, the way God's word is handled and the way folks think about government is it wasn't until the flood, and just shortly after the flood of Noah, that government came into being. That's not true. That's only when the powers, plural, were ordained of God. And it's critically important that you use God's terms to describe it. He chose those words very carefully. That describes perfectly what he did. It's my word that I use the word fracture, but he took the powers were ordained of God. And so those powers that be, our governmental powers that we can see with our eyes, didn't just pop up out of the blue, so to speak, because before that ever took place, power, singular, came into existence. God brought the power that's of God into existence. And now, therefore, when it comes to this issue, and if we can just get this down this morning, we'll have made a pretty big step. That's a big word. Not big in numbers, but it's a pretty big word. That word, power. Throughout time, men have given everything they've got to get it. They'd give their soul if they could to get it. When it comes to the issue of power,
And in your and that's what we're looking at, that very first clause of the second sentence of verse 1. For there is no power singular but of God. You can talk about power in a whole bunch of ways, right? All kinds of power. And we're not going to go into all the different, go chasing down rabbit trails that are going to be of no consequence. But you do know when he says that in verse 1, for there is no power but of God, it's the context that describes what that is. So we know that we're not talking about God's creative power, right? In fact, we're not talking about an actual attribute of God himself, even though we could say that God is all-powerful and that power, he is power. That's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about his creative power. It's not talking about his omnipotent power or his healing power or spiritual power or anything along those lines. Certainly not talking about the power that you get out of your electric box when you plug your light into it. Power here, like so many words, is a context-sensitive word. And the context here is all about what? Justice and government. So we're talking about governmental power. That's what we're talking about. Subject yourself, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's that context there sets the power context. Governmental power. For there is no power but of God. So that word power is in the same context talking about ruling power, governmental power. And when you think about power in that context, governmental power, ruling power, and you're trying to bore down to the most basic fundamental issue about ruling or governmental power. And that's where your mind needs to go. You're trying to bore into what is the most basic fundamental thing that ruling governmental power does. What is its most the most basic thing that ruling governmental power does? Now think about that for a moment. And this is something that can be said about it. Listen to this carefully, because I want to say this before I ask you to respond. That what we're after in this basic fundamental thing that ruling governmental power does can be said about it even if there's no sin at all. Because when God created that power, there wasn't any. It can be said about it as a basic issue of governmental power when there's no wickedness, no evil doing, no wrongdoing, no crime, and so forth and so on in existence. And that's what we're dealing with in this context. When you're dealing with this power singular in that first clause of the second sentence of verse 1, you're being directed to go back to a time in which God brought governmental power into, and the Bible is not silent on it. It doesn't have as much to say about it, but it's not silent about it. But you're going back to a time in which God brought governmental power, and I'm going to show you a little cartoon chart that I made in just a moment, so there's going to be real entertainment coming up here in a minute. You're going back to a time when God brought governmental power into existence even before Lucifer, the light bearer, which is what Lucifer means. He was the original bearer of the light. Before he sinned and became the Satan of God. Satan is a title. It's not his name. It's a title. He became the Satan. Satan means the adversary. So you got to go back before he ever sinned, before any sin ever existed anywhere in the universe, when God created ruling governmental power in the first place. Now, with that in mind, I go back to my question. What is the most basic fundamental thing that ruling governing power does? It has authority, but that doesn't describe it doing anything. Yeah. Creates order. How? By what? You can't use the word boundary because there's nothing to bind. It organizes. What else?
Laws.
Yeah. But by those rules and laws, what are you trying to do with it? Provide structure. That's good. That's a little wordy. Yeah. Well, I don't know about established positions. Let me put it this. Let's do this. I'm going to give you an environment that you can walk into and you can use this kind of power where no sin, no evil, no wrongdoing, no crime, no restraining anything is involved. Do you have a place in your house that you love to go? It's your room. If it's your kitchen, if it's your bathroom, if it's your man cave, if it's your whatever, when you walk in there, what do you do? Do you walk in the darkness? You do what? Turn on a light. You just exercise this kind of power. Bright or soft light? Do you have a dimmer switch? What does a dimmer switch do to light? You regulate it? You control it. That's the most basic, fundamental issue of all about ruling and governmental power. God set controls on it. It doesn't mean that it's out of control. When I walk into my study, every single thing in that room, from the colors to what's on the wall, I put there. Well, I had some help with the paint and the drywall. But I mean, as far as the decoration, I put it there. I chose the colors. I chose every piece that hangs on the wall. I put them in their right place. On my far right side, I have a heating and air conditioning unit, window unit, that my brother put in for me. And I turn that on, and I want it to feel a particular way in there. I don't just let that room go. I control every aspect of it. It doesn't mean that it's evil. It doesn't mean that it's sinful or that there's anything wrong. It's controlling it the way I want it to be. And one of the things that God did is that when He began creating, He put into existence a set of controls on His creation. He controls it. Before any sin ever existed, when God created ruling government power in the first place, that power, singular, to answer that question, what is the most basic fundamental thing ruling power or governmental power does? It controls whatever it's ruling over. Most fundamentally of all, it's the issue of putting controls on something. Governmental ruling power is the issue of putting controls on whatever is ruled over. Governmental power is fundamentally, therefore, a control system. See how you can take that and use it in a setting where no sin is involved and easily bring it right into another setting where sin is involved and where restraint has to now come into the picture. When you look back far enough, you see that the power was already there before it needed to be used in that way. It existed in the form of that singular power where God puts controls. It's a control system. God's controlling something with it. Anytime you look at whatever a government does, in the sense of exerting its power, it's really the issue of exerting some control. Now, there's some other fascinating things that comes out of this that God is going to utilize in this power singular. Because if you've spent some time, and it sounds like you have, thinking and maybe even looking up, if you look at the OED or you look at Webster's 1828, and you start thinking about power, power has another ability to it. And I was kind of listening for it, but maybe we weren't talking about it the same way. When you walk down, and I don't know, you know, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I might not want to use this illustration anymore. I'm too 1960s in my thinking because of when I was a boy. But it may not be this way today. I don't get out much. And I mean that. I just don't get out much. And it may not be true today, but for most of us, it'll hit. It'll be a pretty good illustration. If you were in a small town, and it was big enough to have a main street, and maybe it was a two-horse town instead of a one-horse town, but it had a main street, and you walked out the barber shop, and you turned right to walk down Main Street, could you see the government? Well, let's see what you can see down that street. Is there a traffic light? That's government. Usually along the side of the sidewalk there's this kind of humped looking piece of metal structure that sits on a corner. They used to have, and this is why I said, I don't know if this is true today or not, but they used to have these things called mailboxes. That's the government. Not that there's anything evil, anything sinful, but what do you see? You ever hear anybody talk about the long arm of government? Governmental ruling power carries with it by nature the ability to spread its influence. You see the influence of government in that traffic light, in that great service. It's a great service of Postal Service. I'm not saying it couldn't be just as good, if not greater, if the government didn't do it, but it's a great service. Today, 90% of what I get in my mailbox is all junk mail now anyway, but it didn't always be that. It wasn't that way before the internet. We'll talk about the influence part of it later, but more basic than that is that a government, whenever it exerts its power, it's really exerting some control in some area. The passing of legislation with all of its laws and all of its statutes, I talked to you before that I went on the internet, should never have done that, trying to find out how many laws exist in the United States of America. Nobody has a clue. I don't think I could come within 100,000 of the right number, but there's a lot of them. But every law, every statute is really the issue of putting controls on things. Some of you may live in areas of this where you live in a housing development or a place where they have homeowners association or something like that. Even if you're talking about bylaws or a covenant of a community like that or a housing development that comes along and says you can't park your car on your front yard. Okay? All of those kinds of things, which that would be a weak form of control, but just about every law and every statute is some kind of a form of control in some manner or form. It exhibits this original design that God had for it. But before God ever brought governmental powers, plural, into effect, He first brought a government power, singular, into effect. And when God originally created things, He did so in a very particular order. And like I said before, He brought, first of all, the power singular into effect and did so before any sin or any wrongdoing, crime, so forth and so off, ever came into existence. That set controls upon the entirety of his creation. Later, when you get to, and this takes us back to Genesis 1. And that's what we're going to have to go back and look at. There's something sitting back there. When God originally created things, he did that in a very particular order. And I'm just now beginning to appreciate some of the order that sits back there. And I'm not saying that I have it all down either. My understanding is probably not nearly as deep as it needs to be, but I'm seeing some things differently and a little deeper than I ever did before. But he first created the heaven and the earth. I was watching a program, I can't remember what it was now, but some guy supposedly had the whole King James Bible memorized. And he quoted the first verse, in the beginning God created, he said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I said, you're wrong already. You blew it already. It doesn't say he created the heavens and the earth. It says he created the heaven and the earth. Not the heavens plural. He created the heaven and the earth. And at that time, he created this power singular. He brought this power singular and brought it into existence to exist there in that realm before sin, evil, corruption, and crime ever entered it and ever existed. Then immediately upon creating the realm of heaven and earth on day one, we're going to go back and look at this in a moment, God brought a governmental power singular into effect. In other words, he brought a system of control into effect that was a singular, unified nature. That's why it's power singular. It's of a singular, unified nature. That power, as we will see, God was going to take that power, and he is going to find, at one point, he's going to actually give that to Adam. Adam existed in a position very few people and very few Christians ever realize, especially if you haven't properly gone through the book of Romans. Because Adam had a position, remember back in Romans when we were talking about Adam being in the position of the one man? That's a legal status that he held. Well, there was a lot of things he held. One of those things was God was going to give to him that singular power. And he gave it to Adam. Adam was the monarch, I often say, of the earth. That's a ruler, and he knew it. But he also knew why he had it. He perceived that. I'm fully convinced he perceived it. But then we have that passage that talks about the powers, plural that be, are ordained of God. Now watch this. Watch the board for this. I spent a lot of time doing this, so watch this. When you come to the time of the flood, that singular power existed on this earth. Sin now entered into the picture, so it's controlling now and restraining sin. So it's moved into that realm that we commonly think about it. But because of what the adversary was able to do in bringing the human race to the point of destruction so quickly, when God judged this world by flood, as soon as he gets Noah and his family off the ark, God takes Noah and institutes human government. Now this is going to be governments plural. And it was at that time, as we will see in Genesis 9, that God fractured the power. And when he fractured that power, he's going to then distribute it into powers plural. But every power of the powers of all of the governments that exist on this earth all have an original source. This is why you've got to be able to look through that government. It doesn't matter that it's gotten degenerate and that it's gotten to be evil. And God knows that every government on earth is evil. He's very aware of that. And yet he tells us to subject every soul, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And this is what, as a son, you've got to begin looking through those powers that be. Even though they still retain the controlling mechanism that God gave them, and they all have it, they can't help but have it. They go back to that central singular power from which they were fractured. And we're going to see that as we go. In fact, it's no big mystery that when you go back into God's Word to find out about both the power singular and the power plural, that there's really only those two logical places that fit. One, when it comes to there is no power singular but of God, the reality of that statement, and not only the reality of it, but the true statement that is, the factual statement that is, and what it means takes you right back to Genesis 1 and 2. In fact, why don't you turn back there? We're going to allude to that a little bit. In fact, time is going to get away from me here, so we might not get a lot done on this today. But getting the issue in your mind, first of all, that this power was a set of controls that God placed on it. Now again, that's just saying it. We need to back that up and make sure that we verify that. But that, going back to, let me put this one back up here. The two logical places for the first reason for why you should let your soul be subject to the higher powers in the first seminal, core seminal issue is that there is no power but of God. The logical place you go back and look for that is Genesis 1 and 2. When it comes to the powers, plural, that are ordained of God, you don't come across that fractioning of that singular governmental power to the point of producing governmental powers, plural, or human governments, plural, on this earth, where you've got now a multiplicity of governments. You don't come across that concept until you get to the period of time after the flood of Noah. Genesis chapter 9 especially. But really, it's found in Genesis chapters 9, 8, 9, 10, and 11. But 9 especially. So there's your two areas where if you're going to get this right and see to it that if you don't fall into someone that resists who would receive to themselves damnation, then you need to be able to, like I said, this one here is going to be the easiest one to deal with. And we're not going to take much time on that because you understand that. But the big one is, there is no power but of God. What was it in Genesis 1 and 2 that allows us to understand and appreciate that when God created everything, He put a set of controls in it called power, governmental ruling type power. And why? We still haven't answered the question, what's it for? Why did He do that? Even though we can say He did it to control, but there's a more fundamental, there's a why to that has to be answered. Why do you have governmental power to control in the first place? And that's going to be the core seminal issue for the first reason when we discover that. Now, when it comes to you and I being able to fully understand and appreciate these core seminal issues, as I talked about in the first lesson, when it comes to government, even at this present time in this dispensation of grace in which you and I live, we have to understand what God understands Himself about this power. There is no power but of God. And when He brought it into existence in connection with the creation of this earth, and man's existence on it, and then what He did when He brought... Well, let's go to this. I told you I had this other chart. You have your Bibles there in Genesis 1. And we're not going to go through this in any detail. You remember when we went through the creation series that we did back down in the... We were in the submarine. I'm told Steve Young still has... Remember the chart? This was before all this computerized doodads that we have. Remember that I made a chart that was about 10 feet long and went completely across the front of where we were teaching, all the days of creation on it and everything? It's amazing to me as I go back and look at creation, how much people superimpose on what God did and what they don't realize when they just simply read it in the order in which God did things. But your Bible starts off, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now, folks, you can't go back any farther than that. There's just no more Bible to go back to than that. So I guess we're really starting at the very beginning. But it's interesting that on day one of creation, he immediately begins talking about the earth. He's going to talk about the heaven on day two and what God did on day two. And the reason why I have this kind of bland background up there is because I have no idea what that all looked like. I just don't. But I do know that on day one, when God created the heaven and the earth, there was an earth probably surrounded by water. Not probably, it was. It was, and it wasn't, I just can't, with my imagination, be able to describe or draw what it might have looked like. But what I do know is, there was no sin that existed on day one. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. By the way, if my understanding's correct, and I hold to the fact that God created angels on day one, and that of those created beings that God made outside of man, he didn't make man create man until day six, one of those beings was a cherubim. He created angels, created the cherubim, the seraphim, and one of those was called Lucifer. In the Hebrew, Hallel. I think it's Ha, I don't know if it's Ha. Sometimes in Hebrew, you've got to spit in the eye of the person you're talking to really get it to sound right. Hallel. It means the light bearer. And that Lucifer was in charge of, and again, we know from Colossians that on day one, when God creates, he created this governmental structure. Principalities, powers, mights, dominions. He's got a governmental power in effect. He even put light in the charge of one. That's why, by the way, God has to recreate light. Not recreate it, but he has to create a sun, a different light source. Because his original light source, he had some problems with that guy. So we've got day one, and on that day, God brings heaven and earth. Now, this is not drawn to scale, nor is it drawn to actual reality. This is just suggestion. So don't come up and say, "I think your chart's screwed up." I agree. I'm not God, and I couldn't, but this is the beginning of our timeline chart. So what we're doing is we're zooming way in on the timeline chart, looking just at the beginning. But on day one, you've got the earth in this form. You've got water. And on day two, on day one also, you have the power. There's our old friend, the power. So in some manner or form, this is about what you got on day one. By the way, I know the earth wasn't broken up like that and everything. So that's just my suggestion again. So please overlook all of those little goofy things. You move to day two. And to me, day two is one of the most fascinating of the 6 days of creation. But you have verse 5 there. God called he saw the light, he called the light day, the darkness night. The evening and the morning were the first day. Now remember back up there in verse 1 when he said, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." On verse 6, we move into day 2. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. Notice he called it a capital H heaven. This is what I want you to think of heaven from now on. There is an adjustment that God made on day two to the area in which the earth was surrounded. And he created a firmament. And folks, there's probably not one in a million people who really get a grip on what that means. The firmament is the largest single solid object God ever created. The firmament right now is touching you. And you can do this with it. I just passed my hand through a solid object. The firmament is a solid. You say, well, how in the world can I move through it without almost not even knowing it's there? Because you're so small and it's so big. It's like when you look at anything under a microscope, you can see cell structure, and sometimes those cells move. With heat, they expand and contract and all of these kinds of things. Things move within solid objects. And the farther out you go into the firmament, the solider it gets. The earth is now, and that's a whole fascinating issue, is sitting now in this firmament. The firmament is so solid, and it's so magnificently made by God. When it comes to the day in which He creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, He doesn't fling them into outer space. He sets them in the firmament. They're set in it. That's terminology of, you know, you set your cups in a cupboard. It's an actual physical thing that holds them. The firmament is an actual physical thing that holds the sun, the moon, and the stars. Anyway, day two, at the end of verse 8, God said, it says, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Of all 6 days, it's the only day that God says it wasn't good. Something happened on day two. Sin came into existence. Oops. Let me back that up. Sin came into existence. Lucifer becomes the Satan. Sin enters the heavenly places. Now, this we understand, Satan gets a title when that takes place. When he usurps the heavenly realm and gets the governmental powers of that heavenly realm under his control, what's his title in connection with that? Prince of the power of the air. Paul calls him that. And that's exactly what he is. And so while that takes place, day four or three comes along, and you've got God coming along on day three. God says, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place. By the way, when God created the firmament, it's like He took those waters, and as He created the firmament, it's like he divided them, came in like this, and then with a solid object, He just like that. It's like taking a big bunch of water, cutting into half of it, moving this half way up there, and moving this half down here. Part of those waters became the seas of the earth. A large part of those waters, when God made the firmament, he now has those in the third heaven. There's water up there. I laugh every time I see NASA get, oh, we found evidence of water on Mars. Well, I got news for you, NASA. If you would stick with the Bible, you wouldn't have to spend all the money to shoot a probe up there and find that out. There's water up there in the heavenly places. There's doors up there and windows up there, and God's reserved a lot of that water. He's still going to use it. There's snow up there. There's ice up there. There's hail balls up there. Well, anyway, science is always behind God's word. But you've got the issue of on day three, then God comes along. Let me try and get this expedited. The land is now gathered together under the heaven. You have dry land now coming into existence. God calls the dry land earth, capital E, earth, in verse 10. God saw there that it was good. So day three, you've got the dry earth appearing. Because of sin entering the realm of the heavenly places and what God had to do with Lucifer, he now, on day four, is going to, and so that tells you that there was probably a period of time in which some things transpired, in which on day four, now watch the background, on day four, now you have the sun, the moon, and the stars coming into existence. Lucifer no longer is going to be the bearer of the light. He's now the Satan of God, and God is going to now create lights. And I love the way he does that in day four. After the earth appears on day three, and the dry land and the herbs, you've got grasses being brought forth. By the way, that is one of the most genius creations of God, and one of the most durable of all of God's creation, grass. Grass is amazingly durable, and it has some really marvelous properties to it. It's just another one of those great things that most people don't think about. It's like ice. It's like water. The properties of water are so unique that ice floats. If you think about it for a moment and realize that if ice didn't float, we'd be in serious trouble. But ice floats. That's a great thing. Ask a scientist why. But anyway, you have that on day three, the evening and the morning were the third day, verse 14, the fourth day, you have the lights now in the firmament of the heaven. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament, in the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule. Look at that word, rule. You have some, that's a governmental power. That's a power type word. And the lesser to rule the night. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament and so forth to rule over the day and over the night. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. On day five, you get God coming along and he's creating the fish and fowl. And then on day six, God comes along and creates the pinnacle of his creative work. He creates Adam. So on day six, you've got animals, and then finally, you've got Adam. After that, God's going to rest on the seventh day. Now, what I've tried to illustrate on here is that there's a period of time in which God takes that power singular, and he's going to give that power to Adam. And what we're going to begin doing in our next lesson is going to chapter 2 and looking at some familiar passages where God talks to Adam about what he wants him to do. We were back here looking at some of these things in connection with Adam before we got here. We're going to come back and look at something that oftentimes is overlooked. But God gives Adam that singular power. Adam is going to have the power to control. And if you think about what Adam had in mind at the time and what God had in mind, was that I created you. He creates Adam on Friday, basically, to put it in a week. Saturday, God rests. That Sabbath, the day after he created Adam, God rested on the seventh day. In 1 week from then, God was going to bring down his city, the second Sabbath after the first. Adam had a lot of things he was going to have to do to get ready for that, and he knew it. So God gives him the controlling power to do that. Now, there's no sin on the earth. Now, granted, there's sin in the heavenly places. God does make Adam aware that there's evil. Adam has no idea what that evil is. And yet he is going to be given that singular controlling power. Now, who does he have to control? Now, this is where the wheels can fall off real quick. I thought some man would say, his wife! his wife was to be a helpmeet for him. So let's put it in the plural. Who were they supposed to control? The only things they had to control were what? Animals. Those animals were all designed to do some particular jobs. And we'll talk about some more of that. But let's get through this little thing first. There was a period of time then between Adam and the time of the flood, which is what this line here represents, where in the words of Peter, these three phrases here all come out of Peter's epistles. Peter looked back at the time between Adam and the flood of Noah, and he called that the old world, the world of the ungodly, the world that then was. And I call that the old world order. Now, we were back there and verified that that's a very good way to describe the period of time between Adam and the flood. Very few people, very few Christians ever understand what the world was like back then. It was not anything like it is now. In fact, human beings weren't the same as they are now. We studied this when we studied what God did when he brought in a new world order, when we started learning about justice. At Genesis 9, when after the flood, God creates human government, and when he does so, he does something else. He's going to create a new world order. That's something, that is a godly expression if understood properly. It's almost hated by most folks today, conservative Christians and that kind of thing. Oh, no. Well, God created the new world order. The new world order actually began in Genesis 8 and 9. That's when the new world order began. And at that time, God actually altered man's sense of justice, right? This is something we went back and learned in our background work to get into the issue of justice. Well, he did a lot more than just that. He actually came along and fractured the power into powers. I'll show you that again. It took me a long time to do it. He fractures the power into powers. Oh, yeah. Okay. One more time. Whoop. Watch this. Well, let's see. He gave it to Adam. Then he, boom, he fractures the power. We need sound effects. What? Now, those powers that you see on this earth that go all the way down to the United States of America today, you have to be able to see through those to that original power that God fractured. Because every one of these comes from it. Which means that what lies behind it, when you see through it, it's not just seeing through it to see through it, you're seeing through it to see something. You see through it to get to what it's there for in the first place. That's what we're going to discover when we go back and deal with these kinds of. Now I'm out of time. I've chewed all my time up with my little cartoon. But in general, right now, you don't really have enough to be able to buy all of this, except to take my word for it, and that's not going to be good enough to do anything. But what we want to do is we want to nail that down, just some of the basic things. We're not going to go back and study all of creation. But beginning next time, what we do want to start doing, we want to get to the point where we can take this issue that we've gotten in our thinking now, that there is no power but of God. The power is power in the sense of control. But what was its original purpose? What was the original purpose of the control? And that's what we're going to find in Genesis chapter 2. When we see, once again, some familiar passages that God says to Adam when he puts him in the Garden of Eden and he starts giving him jobs to do. And we're going to have to go back and look at that and discover something sitting there. That'll take us back, really, on our chart here to that. To where Adam realizes the singular power that God had in existence in creation, he is now put into his hands. Adam now has that power. He has governmental ruling power. And he's not restraining sin with it, or evil with it yet, or wrongdoing with it yet. In that little period of time before the adversary struck on this earth, the singular power existed with Adam. It existed all the way to the flood, but it existed for a little period of time with Adam without any restraint of sin, crime, evil, wrongdoing, or anything being in his mind. For a while, Adam had in his thinking the exact thinking God had when that power existed before even Lucifer fell. And it was a system of controls why to do something very basic, very fundamental. This is one of those areas where if you're not careful, you will easily overshoot the whole field. You have to pick your gear up and bring that plane back around. You've got to think very simple, very basic, very fundamental. And when we discover it, and it'll be the seminal core issue, the tendency for you to go is, oh, I thought it'd be more zippy. But it's nonetheless critical and important. It's when you get the kick of all of this that it gets zippy, that it gets really punched up. But at first, it starts very basic. So I think we'll leave it there, and you can familiarize yourself once again there in Genesis 2 between now and the next time we're together. Well, I'll tell you what. In fact, Genesis 1 is what we're going to be after. Genesis 1, that very famous passage that we always go back to, 26 through 28. Look at that. Only now look at it in view of what we've talked about. Put yourself in Adam's shoes on that day when God tells Adam what he does in verse 26, 27, and 28. What would have been in his mind when he understood God just put something in my hands, he put power and a set of controls into my hands. What would Adam have known for the reason of why he had that power in his hands? What was he going to do with it? And it's what he was going to do with it. I don't mean do with it in the sense of he's going to do, I mean the overall sense of why am I going to be controlling these animals? What is that for? What am I doing with it? And we'll talk about that next time, and that'll lead us to that core seminal issue. So we got a little bit more work to do, but hopefully, little cartoon chart and everything. Bam! It worked and everything. Kind of gives you the layout of how that power was fractured into the powers. For there is no power but of God. And that's what we're going to continue to discover as we continue on in our studies together. Well, hopefully we've laid some good ground for that this morning, and we'll pick up with it in our next time together. So with our heads back.